All right. Hey, good morning, guys. All right, let's go. All right, Pete, let's go. You know what? No offense. Left side, lame. Let's go. All right, right side, let's go. They're better than you. Left side, let's go.
Let's go.
Lot of pressure. Right side, let's go.
Let's go.
Woo, a hot morning. You guys, here's what I woke up to this morning. I had this beautiful nightmare that woke me up, and I was speaking to a bunch of teenagers at Young Life. We have a camp in Texas. It's about 2 hours west of San Antonio, and I was getting ready to speak. And I actually, when I speak to teenagers, I don't use a stand. This is much more like the church thing for adults. It creates distance between me and Bob. It's a protective layer. But I was getting ready to speak to teens, and I had a podium, and I had like tons of notes, like sheets of notes, and they were all out of order, and none of them were the right talk. And then, so I was really nervous, and then there was a fire alarm. And then they evacuated all of us, and now kids are out, and they're spread all over camp. And then we come back in, and then there was a music guy, and it wasn't Rich, and it wasn't Pete, and like he was playing, and he wasn't supposed to be playing. And I'm like, but I'm supposed to be talking. This is all about me. And then there were kids all around me, and I was very conscious of people, you know, looking at me. It was horrible. That's how I woke up. I'm very optimistic this will go better. I'm very optimistic. Is that working out okay? Awesome. Thank you. Well, last night I mentioned Ashley and I and our movie Agree to Disagree moments. And, you know, I joked about Barbie and Oppenheimer. I still don't know the ending. Don't ruin it. But we found, this was probably about 18 years ago, we found a beautiful love story wrapped inside a really, really hard story in the movie of Slumdog Millionaire. And when I saw it, it struck me so deeply that there is a beautiful illustration of the gospel in that movie. If you've not seen it, it's the story of two children, Jamal and Latika, and they basically are each other's family. They are lovingly side by side in the deepest slums of India. And their paths, as they grow, take two different directions. Jamal ends up having different adventures, some by choice and some not by choice, in different parts of India. So badly wants to be reunited with his best childhood friend, Latika. Latika ends up down a very different road, and ultimately she ends up in a basically a traffic situation where her freedom and her choices are no longer her own at all at the hands of a really abusive man. And it's coming towards the climax of the movie. Before she breaks free, her captor takes a knife and he puts a cut down the side of her cheek. And he says, "You are damaged goods. Nobody will want you now." But she's able to break free. And somehow, I forget how, but Jamal and Latika knew they would both be at the train station. And this is going to be their reunion. And you're going to see, Jamal's going to have flashbacks over his childhood, so that's what you're going to see. But I want you to watch what happens when they finally reunite. Sorry, sorry, guys. That's just a beautiful scene. What I love about that scene is there is a romance. They do love each other. But in most movies, what happens? They come together, they embrace, and then they kiss. But what I love is when they come together, Latika has the yellow scarf over her head. But the first thing Jamal is, he takes it down. And he reveals what represents some of her deepest pain and shame. And you see her head go down, just ashamed for who she feels she has become by the hands of others. And what I love is Jamal, even though he loves her, he doesn't kiss her on the mouth. He will later, their love story continues. But he kisses the representation of her deepest pain and her deepest hurt. He goes right for the scar. And I just think that is such a beautiful representation of what Jesus does for us. You know, we talk about with the situation and the shatteredness, is God going to do anything? Is God going to show up? And then the beautiful representation, like we showed last night, of the cross. That is God showing up through the person of his son on the cross. 1 John 4:8-10. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins, to reach into our lives, identify and even acknowledge the scars, the wounds, and the hurts, and say, I love you in that place. I love all of you. It's like with the story of me and Brian, the doctor that came into my house and finally reached out and touched me, like the story of the leper, so he could diagnose what to do with my pain. There were multiple things I actually could have done. He could have come to the door and knocked, and I could have said, hey, you know what, Brian, I'm good. Why don't you just tell me what to do from out there? I don't need you to come in. He could have actually then, I could have come into my house and I could have said, you know what, I'm more comfortable if you just like, from there, why don't you just tell me what to do? But ultimately, I had to choose to let him come into my presence, and I had to be willing to go into his for that face-to-face where Jesus, Brian, Jesus, could touch me. Because what else could I do? Slings and pills were no longer working. My scars and my hurts, they were plain for Brian to see. But Brian was like, no, I will be there in that place. And Jesus says, I love you in your place of deepest hurt and shame and pain. I love all of you. So I want to turn to another outcast in the Bible, and we only know her as the bleeding woman. A woman who had tried everything to find healing, but nothing had worked. This is in Mark 5. It says, there was a woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. An author wrote about this says, her bleeding condition would have rendered the woman a social leper, barred from the marketplace because merchants and patrons, they couldn't handle anything she handled. Also, these merchants couldn't have accepted her money because she had touched it and she'd made it unclean. Then if a merchant became unclean, he couldn't work at his booth until the uncleanness had passed. Consider those living with her. Kisses and hugs were out of the question. Nor could family members sit on the same couch or bed as her without themselves becoming unclean. Avoiding this would have been impossible, and there could well have been a point where this poor woman was forced to live alone in a separate house, isolated from all she loved. It would have been a miserable existence. Cut off and isolated because of her physical condition and because of the social reality in her culture. That is who is now coming towards Jesus. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she'd spent everything she had to pay them, but she'd gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. Slings and pills. She had tried everything, doctors, healers, medicines, potions, spent all her money and felt taken advantage of because people were just throwing more slings and pills at her. This'll work, this'll work, this'll work. Nothing worked. 12 years. But she had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I could just touch his robe, I'll be healed. What I love about this woman is, man, she had a lot of initiative. She fought through a crowd that otherwise could have held her back. She went to Jesus, and then she reached out in faith. God reaches out to us through his son, but then she responds and she reaches back because she believes that he will love her in her place of deepest hurt, pain, and shame inside and out. Let's pause on the woman, and then let's go back to our story last night. When we left last night, Jesus had died on the cross for our condition, for the brokenness, for the misalignment in our lives and in the world. So let's pick up the next day. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, she came to the tomb and she found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and she found Peter and the other disciple, John. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Peter and John started out for the tomb. They were both running and John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he didn't go in. But then Simon Peter arrived and he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead, and then they went home. But I love that. John saw and believe. He responded. Jump down a couple verses to 19. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again, he said, peace be with you. I love that our Lord and our God just desperately wants peace for us. Internal peace. If we go back to the woman, she had just touched his robe and was healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? And his disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask, who touched me? There would have been hundreds of people in this crowd, potentially bumping into Jesus. Maybe you bumped into Jesus this weekend. Maybe you didn't expect to, but maybe something in this weekend, you bumped into him and you've had an encounter that maybe you looked at Jesus a little bit differently and thought, what would that be like in my life at this age and stage? To relinquish some of the power and control that I fight with God for. Maybe you had a bump into Jesus. But then for the woman, no, she went after Jesus. She's like, I think he is the only solution for my internal and my external pain. And she reached out in faith. And he acknowledged her response and healed her. It says, Jesus kept on looking around to see who had done it. Who touched me? Who touched me? I felt healing power go out of me. Jesus is persistent in looking for you. He is relentlessly persistent. Then the frightened woman was trembling at the realization of what had happened to her. She came, fell to her knees in front of him, and she told him what she'd done. There's another translation of this verse, and it says, in front of all the people, she blurted out her story. Imagine this, crowds of people around. One person touches his robe in faith. I believe he is the one solution to my internal and external pain. Jesus recognizes it. And in a crowd where everybody wanted to see or be close to Jesus, he laser focuses just on her. Her story was 12 years long. And Jesus said, I have time just for you. I cherish you in this moment and honor your whole story. Verse 34, and he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is now over. There's a subtle word in there that's actually very powerful. This is the only time Jesus referred to somebody as daughter. Do you remember when we talked about her being a social leper? She'd been cast out. She hadn't lived with her family for 12 years. Who knows when the last time was that she'd heard daddy call her daughter. Jesus heals her, her condition, her disease, but he also redeems her and acknowledges the pain and the hurt and the shame of her last 12 years. How sweet that would have sounded to her to hear God with flesh feelings and a heartbeat say, daughter. I want to show you another quick video, and I think it's beautiful. Just the unique relationship that a daughter, in this case a baby girl, has with her father.
Yo, comedian Michael Jr. here. As you know, I just flat out enjoy doing comedy. But one of the things I love way more than that is being a dad. Not too long ago, I'm going through some video footage, and I run into this video of my youngest daughter being born. Now, of course, I was there. I actually took the video, but I had never really experienced it from this perspective before. Now, look, we're in the hospital room. She's sticky, and she's baby and all that stuff, and she's in the middle of crying. And then I speak up. I start talking to her, and watch how she responds when she hears my voice.
Okay, Portland, look, I'm right here. It's okay, it's okay. I'm right here, I'm right here. We're doing just fine. It's okay. It's okay, I'm right here. Right here, yeah, it's okay. It's okay, baby, it's okay.
That was pretty awesome. So check it. A few minutes later, the nurse starts working on her, puts her pamper on her, and I'm not saying anything. And she actually starts to cry again. Then I speak up, she hears my voice, and stops crying, like again. But I want you to notice what else happens after I tell her that I love her.
Portland, it's okay. It's okay, it's good, it's good, it's good. I'm right here, I'm right here. I am right here. I love you, I love you. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. I'm right here. It's okay. It's okay.
That's just phenomenal. I'm like, whoa. Here's the thing. We'll always have times where we're not as comfortable, probably even to the point of tears, where life is just heavy. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still and listen for the Father's voice, because he is trying to talk to you. And I can tell you what he wants you to know is that he loves you. All you got to do is open your eyes.
It's emotional, it's beautiful, and I think it's an amazing representation. God reaching out to us, whispering his voice over us, and we see it again and again in these interactions with these people in the Gospels, Jesus entering their lives, speaking on behalf of his Father. I see you. You matter to me. I want to spend time with you. I want relationship with you. And again and again and again, these people's lives were forever changed. They responded. The woman responded through faith. John and Peter responded when they went to the tomb. It clicked. They saw and they believed. In Colossians 1, it says, God made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. See, he's brought you back as his friends. He's through his death on the cross in his own human body. And as a result, he's brought you into the very presence of God. And you are holy and you are blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. He has brought peace. Peace be with you. So I want to look at one more story. This is not a direct interaction of Jesus with someone. This is Jesus telling a story or a parable. And it's a parable of the prodigal son. It's in Luke 15. It says, a man had two sons. And the younger son told his father, see, I want my share of my estate, your estate, now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Son is saying, I want mine. You're not dead when I would get my inheritance, but I want it and I want it now. He was basically saying, I don't care if you live or you die. I just want the money. And I can't imagine the pain and the betrayal that the father would have felt in that moment. A few days later, this son, he packed all his belongings and he moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. Literally turns his back, power and control, and goes his own way from his father. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. This young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, and no one gave him anything. Can you imagine being so desperate that you'd even want to eat the pig food? But when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I'm going to go home to my father, and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. A lot of us know what it's like in our culture. You wake up, you put on your hokas, you put on your owns, you go for a run. In this culture, you did not do that. For a man of his social status and of socioeconomic, you don't run. It would have been indistinguished? Where's my lawyer? Where's my word? Right? Is that fair?
Sure. Use it. Run with it.
Embarrassing. Below him. Whatever Akash said. You want to do this talk? It would have been below him. It would have been embarrassing. Others would have talked about this man of stature running. Father don't care. He sees his baby boy on the horizon. I got to get to him as fast as I can. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. This son of mine, see, he was dead, but now he's returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. And a party began. There's a lot of pictures, there's a lot of imagery about the prodigal son. I found this once. I found it in the early 2000s. I've never been able to find it again. I couldn't tell you who the painter was. But I printed it off in 2005, and I've always had a copy of it, a physical copy in a frame on my desk, because I think it is just an unbelievably beautiful way to capture the brokenness and the weariness of the son and the loving strength of the father. That boy has not another step in him. Emaciated, weary, his head sunk in both pain, exhaustion, and shame. But then it's not just the strength of the father. Look at his head nestled in his baby boy's neck, redeeming him and bringing him back. And I can only imagine, just like Michael Jr. whispering over his daughter, in this moment, I just picture him saying, I love you. I love you. I know. I love you. The father mourned the separation. He watched and he waited. He ran to greet him. He embraced him. He held him up and he communicated his desperate love for his son. So today, we go home. You're going to go home. I don't know what you're coming home to. You know, it's like on Saturday morning, I said, I don't know the state of your heart coming in. I don't know the state of your heart as you go home. But there's nothing better than being home with a good, loving, creative creator who just whispers over you, I love you. I love you. I know. I know. I love you, all of you. When I chose to follow Jesus, I grew up a Christian kid, and it was actually that summer when I shared the story when I met Ashley and I was working at that camp. I would call myself a really bored Christian kid, a disinterested Christian kid, the kid that did not want to go to church, but I did it for mom and I did it for grandma. And I would, you know, kind of go to youth group, and again, I just played the game. My whole thing was just be good. But at age 21, I heard about a different Jesus, and I heard about a life to the full Jesus, and I realized I was living a life to the empty. I was pouring and pouring in. Remember I said it was achievement, athletics, affection, great sports, girls. Nothing was filling. And I met a Jesus who said, but what's it like to follow me? Because I was following a whole bunch of things, and they were leading me away, and they were leading towards empty. And these earliest followers of Jesus, they all were running on empty. They chose to follow. And what's funny is, you know, it is hard to follow Jesus today in our culture. It's hard. For these folks, it was hard. And they even had Jesus like with them, physically with them. It is hard for us to follow Jesus, but he is always waiting, scanning the horizon. He is longing to embrace you, have you in his arms, and whisper over you, I love you. An author wrote, you don't have to rewrite your past, making yourself look better than you ever really were. You can stare the truth in the face because of what Jesus has done for you today. Saturday morning, I said, what do you see when you look in the mirror? That place where you ask the hard questions. But because of Jesus, he's saying, when you look in the mirror, you can see artwork, my creation, who I am so proud of, every single piece of you, your current, your past. God sees artwork in his creation, and his creation is good. We weren't done with our friend the pot. Because in Christ, what I love is anything that feels broken or shattered, ugly, unredeemable, in Christ it can be put back together again. It can be made whole. And it's easy to say, Swanda, that's ugly. I would argue it's beautiful. I would rather have this on my shelf than the first pot. The first pot, it's fine, it's nice, but to me, this, I see artwork. And your God, when you he looks at you, he sees artwork. And what's amazing is, so Jamal, he kissed Latika's scar. He honored that deepest place of pain and shame and hurt. Our God wants to go right for those deepest places of shame and pain and hurt. And what's amazing is not just does he honor them and love them, he says, I actually want to shine through them. I will use those places that you are embarrassed about, that you feel shame over, I'll use them for good in the lives of others. I know he has in my life. A couple of my kids, if they were here, they would tell you how God is working and shining through their cracks. There have been prayers that we have prayed in our family that God would shine through and use it for his good. And a lot of us can relate to this. Maybe you've shared some of those this weekend with each other. But God can take anything and use it for his good in relationship with him. Even the pains, the wounds, and the cracks. All he desires is to hold you in his arms and tell you, I love you, I love you, I love you, my child, my artwork, my creation. I am your good, loving, creative creator. You were created for a relationship with me, life to the full. I love you. I'm going to pray. I want to thank you for being so kind to me. I've had amazing conversations with many of you. It is a blessing to be a part of this common unity, so thank you for inviting me. Jesus, I thank you for these friends. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today. This weekend's not over. I pray for great conversations between spouses, between friends, with children, in the car rides home. Lord, thank you that you are a God who just loves and cherishes his creation so much that through your Son, this radical intervention, Lord, you could bring us back to you. You could make us whole, and that you can shine through even the hardest parts of our past. Lord, you can use them for glory in our future. Father, thank you for these friends and this common unity. In your name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.